Good morning, everyone. It's nice to have you with us. A couple of logistics before we dive into the message. As part of the new sound system, which seems to be working great, don't you think? Just a few things to wrap up after the lightning strike thing with some of the projectors and that kind of stuff. But a lot of progress has been made. As part of that system comes these nice little black packs with these nice little earpieces thing. These are assisted living. You no longer have to move to a home. You just put this thing on, take care of it for the rest of your life. Now, these are assisted hearing devices, and we've tested them out the last couple of weeks. They seem to work fantastic. So if you're someone who wants to hear all the music and can't, grab one of these and then just turn it off during the message, which is what most of you do anyway. These are available back in the back by the sound booth. We're still trying to. Kay's got one on this morning. How is it? She says it's good. And you can hear me? Oh, sorry about that. So anybody else want to try one this morning? Because I'll make sure you get this one right here if anybody wants one. Nope. All right. Yeah. If you ever need them, they're back there. We got four of them as part of the sound system. Figuring that was a good start. If for some reason any of you want to just generously purchase more for us, we would be more than happy to let you do that. You just tell me you want to buy them, because I have a feeling we're done buying them. So the other thing is, I want to continue to thank Artie Weiser, Cindy King, and Alan Smith for kind of helping with some of the lawn stuff outside, and Stephen and Ben Stout for doing all that they've done. Cindy is the weed queen, that's what I call her now. So she's going to oversee all kind of the weed control. And Alan came out and sprayed the playgrounds last week. Stephen and Ben have been doing some edging around the property. And Artie Weider has graciously agreed to mow for us. All of this while our maintenance contractor is out on deployment and all that. So thank you guys again for that. So, we have another opportunity, which is a fantastic opportunity. Central Bible University, which is located in Florence, Kentucky, has started some extension campuses around the country. One of the extension campuses that they have started is in Columbus at Clarity, which is one of our ministry partners. And they are having undergraduate classes that you can take through the extension campus. As a partner church, which we decided to become a partner church for their initiative, as a partner church, we have to identify people we think might be interested, communicate to people that these classes are happening, and there was one other thing, which is, provide the information to you. So here's a card about these classes. As a partner church, if you choose to take a class for the first 2 years of this program, it's $50. And these are like $500 and some per credit hour classes. And so you get to take a $1,500 class for $50. Now, one of the things that's kind of cool about this is the extension campus is in Columbus. However, they do have Zoom options available. Clearly, Zoom is not the same as sitting in the classroom. But one of the things that's also cool is if we had a group of people from here choosing to take classes and couldn't carpool or couldn't get their way to Columbus in time, they actually have an option where you can set up a Zoom meeting here and have a classroom here with the Zoom thing, and you can still interact by raising your hand and engaging with the class live through Zoom. So that's kind of a cool thing. So if you're interested in that at all, or learning more about that, there are some cards out on the table in the lobby, and there may be some of you that I come and bring a card to and say, hey, I think you ought to give this a shot. So they've got their course programming mapped out for the next couple of years. Again, the first 2 years is part of this grant initiative that they have that allows them to make the classes available for $50 and all that. So great opportunity. You can audit classes, which means you don't have to get a grade. And all that's still $50 if you audit, but you can do all that. And it's a great opportunity for somebody who just wants to learn a little bit more through that process. All right. When we when we went through the work of identifying the different statements for the church. The mission statement. I've got a little funny story about the mission statement for you. We went through an intensive process of picking the words. We wanted the words to communicate what we wanted them to communicate. When we chose the mission statement, inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, we wanted to communicate that it is our responsibility to invite. Not everybody Jesus invited followed him. Our responsibility is not to make people follow. It is to invite people to create opportunities and all of that. When we went through the rebranding from Community Congregational Church to Hurricane Community Church and all of that, we went through all this work and, you know, the banners made and the mission statement out on the wall outside here in the hall. And it was probably about 2 weeks later that I went to the leadership team and said, yeah, I want to change the mission statement. I said, I want to simplify it even further. I said, I want to make it, we invite people to follow Jesus. Because if we're following Jesus, we'll be growing, that whole deal. And I went through this whole rationale. And they looked at me and said, well, yeah, too bad. You got to live with this one for a while. Because we just spent all this money to put it everywhere. So don't be surprised if at some point, since it's been about 5 years, don't be surprised if at some point you start seeing inviting people to follow Jesus because you've heard it, right? Heard it multiple times. So don't be surprised if sometime our mission statement becomes inviting people to follow Jesus. Our vision. We want to create a healthy church where people become wholehearted followers of Jesus. We crafted that intentionally and strategically because we wanted to communicate that we want to be healthy because we believe that healthy things thrive, healthy things grow, and we want people to become wholehearted followers of Jesus. What does it mean to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus? We believe someone who is a wholehearted follower of Jesus is someone who loves God, loves others, and loves the world around them, who grows in relationship with God, grows in relationship with others, and grows in relationship with the world around them, and serves God, serves others, and serves the world around them. A wholehearted follower of Jesus is someone who is identified by the marks of someone who loves, grows, and serves in relationship with God as a follower of Jesus. When we chose the value statement, we chose them intentionally. We chose them strategically because we wanted them to communicate what we wanted them to communicate. However, we also chose these phrases prayerfully. We sought God's wisdom on what we wanted them to say because we wanted them to say not just with human wisdom, we wanted them to say with godly wisdom. We wanted them to say what God desired them to say. And we didn't want to just come up with a bunch of clever, witty phrases that were quick and memorable and portable and all of that. We wanted to come up with phrases that were portable but also palpable in relationship with God. We wanted them to say what we believed God wanted them to say. We did not in any way, shape, or form want to try to substitute human wisdom for God's wisdom. We wanted to tap God's wisdom and make that become the human wisdom that we were communicating. We were intentional about that so clearly because it is easy to replace human wisdom for God's wisdom. On January 21st, 2024, we started a journey on the life of Paul. we first met him in Acts chapter 8 when he held the coats for those who were stoning and giving his approval to the stoning of a young Christian man by the name of Stephen. And then we traveled with him through his transformation journey. We traveled with him through his education journey. We traveled with him through his missionary journey. And we traveled with him through the letters that he has written to Paul, or to the area churches around and to those in his life. Last week, we finished the last of those letters. And so when we started on January 21st, 2024, we were taking large chunks of his letters and trying to dissect large chunks of his letters. And for those of you that were around during that part of the journey, you remember that there were several times where I would just say, okay, you know what, we're done for the day. I'm only halfway through the message, but we're done for the day. And we'll come back and pick some of the stuff that we've glossed over, skipped over, or broad brush stroked over. We'll come back and pick those up. Well, here we are. We come back now and start picking up some of the stuff that we looked over earlier or broad brushed over earlier or just skipped altogether as part of the process. And so this whole thing about the crafting of the words. In the first century church in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, and even in the Greco-Roman culture at large, there was a confusion between human wisdom and God's wisdom. Very often they relied so heavily on human wisdom that they missed God's wisdom altogether. And so Paul writes part of this letter to the first century church of Corinth to remind them of God's wisdom, to remind them to the contrast between human wisdom and God's wisdom, to make sure that they never substitute human wisdom, that human wisdom is of value, that we should seek human counsel. We should seek human intellect. We should seek those things. But those things should never come at the substitute for God's wisdom. And so he writes this letter to them, and he says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan." The first century church, the first century, the Greco-Roman culture was full of philosophy. And they had philosophers that were known as spellbinders. And one of the things that spellbinders would do is they would communicate information and message. Their belief was that it does no value, there is no benefit to having wisdom if you can't persuade others to it. And so they would try to convince people to believe what they want. The spellbinders would try to convince the people they were speaking to believe what the spellbinder wanted them to believe. And so they would use lofty words. They would craft things that sounded wise. They would persuasive words that would draw people in. Paul came along and says, I didn't come to you and use lofty words and impressive to tell you God's secret. Paul was very, very intellectual. Most scholars believe that Paul was not really a very eloquent speaker. Now, my guess is because Paul was so intelligent, he could have, had he wanted to rely on human wisdom, developed the skills to become as eloquent a speaker as anybody in the area. He could have done that. But he didn't feel like he needed to do that because his belief was the message could stand on its own. That he didn't have to convince people with clever arguments. He didn't have to convince people with lofty words. He didn't have to impress people. He just allowed the message to impress people. The schools of Paul's hometown were oftentimes a connecting point between Jewish learning and Greco-Roman learning. And so Paul was educated in both schools of thought, and he was incredibly well-educated. And he could have pulled all this off and all of that, but he allowed the message to stand for itself. And he said, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." He didn't worry about lofty words. He didn't worry about impressive wisdom. He didn't worry about persuasive arguments, though there were times that he did. When Paul spoke to the scholars and the philosophers in Athens, he used a certain kind of argument. When he talked, an intellectual argument, when he talked about crucifixion with them, he was basically laughed out of Athens, because the idea of a crucified God was foreign to them. He decided to speak nothing but Jesus crucified. That was the message. Jesus was the message, and he allowed it to stand on its own. He said, "I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling." He'd been laughed out of Athens. He'd been imprisoned in Philippi. He'd been run out of Thessalonica and Berea. And so the conditions and the people of Corinth weren't all that favorable. And so it would make sense, it would be understandable if Paul was a little bit apprehensive, a little bit hesitant, maybe even a little bit anxious about communicating. But what happens in the Greek language here is a fascinating thing. Though there was some circumstantial trepidation on Paul's part, the wording here is more an anxious desire to fulfill one's duty. an anxious desire to fulfill. I came to you in weakness, in timid and trembling, not afraid of my circumstances, not afraid of having been imprisoned, not afraid of having been laughed at, not afraid of being run out of other places, not afraid of anything that you can do to me. I came to you in weakness, in humility, in timid and trembling, in fear, in anxiousness that I would not fulfill my duty. I didn't come to you afraid of what you would do to me. I came afraid that I wouldn't do what I needed to do for you. He says, and my message and my preaching was very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. When it came to the message that he communicated, when he communicated a very plain and simple message, the power of the persuasion of that message, of drawing people into an understanding and an acceptance and even an embracing of that message, wasn't based on Paul's ability. It wasn't based on how intellectual Paul was. It wasn't based on how eloquent of speech Paul could deliver. It wasn't based on any of that. What he relied on for the persuasive power of the message was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God's work that Paul relied on. The results were up to God. Paul's responsibility was to come with an anxious desire to do his duty, to communicate the message as clearly and plainly as he could, to engage in relationship with those people, and then to just trust God to do what only God could do in changing the heart and bringing people to a saving relationship through Jesus Christ. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. There is a benefit in human wisdom. There is a benefit in seeking counsel from one another. But it cannot replace the power of God. It cannot replace the wisdom of God. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Paul did not want people responding to his messages by saying, you did that, you did that, you did that. It didn't matter to him if people came and said, Paul, that was a really good message. Thank you for your work, blah, blah, blah. But what he didn't want to say is, you did this. He wanted people to say, God, it was God's power working in me and through me. It is possible to put so much trust in human wisdom that we neglect, miss, or abandon the wisdom and the power of God. That's what Paul's warning the people against. He said, yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. Okay, that was a really bad thing because a chunk of ice just came shooting out of my thing. Excuse me 1 minute, sorry. Sorry about that. This little tiny chunk of ice came shooting right through the thing. Said, yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. So there are times to interject wisdom. He said, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world. He's contrasting a wisdom of this world, which is temporal and focused on the things of this world, or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. We know each and every leader over the course of history is what? History. They are history. There are leaders of this world who were profound in their region that we've never heard of. There are leaders and rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes the wisdom of this world ebbs and flows on the ruler of this world. The pendulum of the moral values, the moral climate, the decision-making of a nation can swing with the ruler of the world who is going to soon be forgotten. And there is great wisdom in choosing how we will make decisions, what values we will formulate decisions around through something that goes beyond just the scope of this world. He said, we speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, because it's only temporal, and it's fleeting, and it's fading, and it's fickle, right? There's one of the commentators that I read, and I'm paraphrasing here. Is this on the screen or is it just on my? Okay. What's after this? Another scripture or a quote? That's it. There is a wisdom of God that challenges the keenest intellect. However, the wisdom is not for the masses, nor is it for the immature. It is for those who are growing in their relationship with God. The message that Paul communicated was very simple, and it was easy to be grasped by anyone. But yet there's also this dynamic of the complexities of the love of God and the lengths he went to demonstrate it we may never fully fathom. We can understand the reality that God loves us and sent Jesus to die for us, to redeem us from sin, and to defeat sin in his death and defeat death in his resurrection. We can understand that. But the depths of what it means for someone to really love us that much is almost incomprehensible. So there are things that we can understand. And then as we grow in relationship, we understand more and more and more. When our first child was born, and I stood in that operating room, and I held that child in my arm, it was one of the first times in my life that I really understood what it was like to love something at that depth. You know, to be so captivated in love. Of course, after my wife. You know, so to. What's that? Yeah, that was godly wisdom right there, buddy. to know what it was like to love something at that depth, and now that my son is 21, the complexities of what that love looks like. Standing in that OR room, I had no idea the complex. I just knew the pure, unadulterated feeling of that love. And now, looking back over the last 21 years, you can look at the complexity and the nuances of what it means to love like that. So, something I would have never known outside the relationship and the growing of the relationships over the last 21 years. The understanding of the love and holding that child in my arms. And now understanding the nuances and the complexities. So there are things that are... that the masses can understand this unadulterated love, but they can't understand the nuances of the love of God outside the context of the growing relationship. And so the wisdom changes as the relationship grows. Make sense? Still with me? All right, I got this half of the room. I got the screen side of the room. The screenless side of the room I don't have anymore. It says, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. The mystery of God is something now known, something previously unknown that is now revealed by God. Something unknown to humankind until God reveals it. And so, no, we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. God's plan of redemption was not an afterthought. God's plan of redemption was something in place before the world even began, because God knew humankind was going to mess it up. And he had his plan in place. And it had been hidden, but it was ultimately revealed in Jesus. It was ultimately revealed in what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. God's wisdom is not only before the wisdom of the world, but before the world itself. He says, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God prepared for those who love him. Paul adapts something from the Jewish prophet Isaiah, when the nation of Israel was in exile and they cried out to God, and it took God 70 years to rescue them from exile, in large part because they couldn't get their act together. And over the 70 years of being in exile, and the 70 years of asking God for rescue, and over the 70 years of everything they experienced, I would imagine there were times where it was difficult for them to see that God had a plan. It would be difficult for them to hear the words of the prophet Isaiah about God's plan. And I would imagine that there were times where it was difficult for their mind to even imagine that God had a plan that included anything that was for their benefit. It is easy to get so wrapped up with human wisdom. It is so easy to get wrapped up with human wisdom that we miss on God's wisdom. It is so easy to get wrapped up in circumstances to where it's difficult to be able to see, hear, or imagine what God's plans are. But notice the end of this. What God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. God doesn't leave us in the wisdom of this world to be undiscerning and lost and left to our own devices. When we are left to our own devices, we will always default to the wisdom of the world and to the wisdom of humankind. God doesn't leave us alone. He has given us his Spirit, which searches out everything, including our circumstances, including the condition of our heart, and shows us God's deep secrets. It is God's Spirit that reveals to us, in us, through us, and sometimes in spite of us, the deep secrets of God. God has not left us alone. No one can know a person's thought except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. All right, let me speak to the wives for a minute. Wives, has your husband ever done anything that you wanted to look back at him and say, what were you thinking? Husbands, have your wives ever done anything that you're like, I just don't understand them? Some godly wisdom right there. Somebody said no. Parents, kids ever done anything that you wanted to go, what exactly were you thinking when you did that? Kids, have ever wondered what your parents were thinking? Here's the deal. All of us, right? Did you ever think about just asking them? Because here's the deal. The only person who can tell you what they were thinking is them. Now, generally speaking, okay, there are people who have a tendency to be able to get a really good read on people. And to be able to say, I can tell you exactly what they were thinking. They were thinking this, and they can nail it dead on. But generally speaking, the only person who can tell you what they were thinking is them. And so the only person who can really tell us what they're thinking, the only person who can really tell us what God is thinking is God. And God does that through many different ways, but God does that through his Spirit. It is God's own Spirit. And so, again, we can rely on human wisdom. We can seek human wisdom. But ultimately, the only wisdom that matters is the wisdom that comes through the Spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Again, God did not leave us alone to fend for ourselves. When Jesus left his followers, he told them that the Spirit would be sent and the Spirit would lead them and guide them. He says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. So, wives, when you've gone to your husband and said, "What exactly were you thinking?" And he explained it. This is what I was thinking. And it made absolutely no sense to you, right? I mean, there are times where somebody's explanation just makes no sense. It seems like foolishness. But yet, the same explanation is given to another husband. And the husband goes, "Yeah, I get it. I know exactly what he was thinking. I know exactly what he was doing." Imagine if there was an app that translated all that mumbo jumbo into something that made sense. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit takes what we don't understand and makes it understandable because it uses spiritual truths. It uses God's truth. And people who aren't spiritual can't understand the spiritual truth. And so it takes the work of God's Spirit in them to make the truth known to them. It says, "It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. The phrasing here is not about judging others and condemnation and that stuff. The Greek word that's here means to scrutinize or distinguish. And the idea is not to judge others, but to sift or examine and decide rightly about truth. This is more about discerning truth than judging the behaviors of people. And those who are spiritual can evaluate all things because we filter them and process them through the lens of the Spirit and God's wisdom. But they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. 4, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. When Job lamented his circumstances before God, God responded with a series of rhetorical questions that rightly led Job to conclude, "Oh, I get it now. You're God, and I'm not." It rightly led him to understand a dynamic of wisdom from God that Job would never grasp, that Job would never understand. And it brought him to a place of trust and faith in God that he would not have arrived at without the circumstances and without the understanding. But we understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ means filtering and processing wisdom through the lens and the reflection of the Spirit, through what God reveals to us. The Jewish people expected a Messiah. They just didn't expect Jesus. The Greco-Roman world expected an emperor who would be the savior of the world, but they didn't expect Jesus. Because they didn't expect Jesus, and because they continued to filter life through the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God, they did not realize who Jesus was, and they refused to accept Jesus for who he was. The Spirit allows us and leads us and guides us to understand truths that we may not understand otherwise. That we will not understand otherwise. Not may not, will not understand otherwise. There are many, many things that can capture our attention. There's a law of human wisdom that we can source. But there is no source of human wisdom that can ever substitute for or replace the wisdom of God. So the question that I have for you today is, will you allow yourself to be spellbound by God's wisdom? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together today to explore wisdom. And God, it is my deep, deep, deep desire today that any wisdom that has been communicated has not been simply human wisdom, but has been your wisdom. And that it would be your wisdom that would spellbind each and every person into a relationship with you through Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.